As we come to look at this chapter 9 of the book of Ezekiel, you'll notice that the prophet, it is a vision that God has given to him. And we find the same if you go back to the chapter 8. In fact, back in the chapter 8, we find that as God speaks to his servant, Ezekiel, he reminds him of the depravity and of the wickedness and the uncleanness that is to be found in the nation of Israel. In the chapter 8, it seems as if God has almost taken his servant Ezekiel. He takes him by the hand and he leads him for a tour. And he brings him round and he shows him what exactly is going on within the nation of Israel. If you look at the verse 10 of chapter 8, you'll find there as God guides his servant. We read there, "So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about." Here is the prophet is given an insight into what is going on in the land of Israel. It seems that the whole land is corrupt. It is polluted and it is carried away with idolatry and with wickedness. Amongst those mentioned here in this verse 10, we have the men, as it were, that are mentioned here, and they're involved in the things of idolatry. Those that were the religious leaders, those that ought to have been occupying that place within the sanctuary of God, those that ought to have been in the place where they were warning and exhorting God's people to turn away from evil, it seems as if they too are embroiled in the sin and in the wickedness that God is speaking of. We find it throughout the land. If you look there at the verse 16, we find it again mentioned regarding the leaders. It says, "And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east." This is Ezekiel being given, as it were, an insight into what's happening in the temple by the God of heaven. And here in this particular place, at the door of the temple, between the porch and the altar, there are those men and they're assembled and they're worshipping the sun. They're worshipping the heavens. They're not worshipping the living God. They're not worshipping Jehovah as they ought to be, but rather they're embroiled in idolatry. If you look at the verse 14, we find there that it affects the woman as well. We find in the verse 14, "Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat woman weeping for Tammuz." And Tammuz was supposedly a male god of great beauty and worshipped as the god of fertility. And here we have the women, and they're assembled, and they're praying, and they're bowing to, and they're worshipping this false deity. What depravity and what wickedness has taken place in the land of Israel. The god Tammuz that's mentioned there, Mr. Heslop, in his book, The Two Babylons, he says there was an object known as the Babylonian cross. It was in the shape of a T, and it was linked back to this particular deity, this person called Tammuz. In fact, he would go on to say that that's where some would take the crucifix from that is used today. It would date back to this particular time. While we look at the scripture, the cross is connected with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we are not exhorted to carry a cross or to go about with a cross upon us. We are reminded to look at the work that took place upon the cross, and not the wood of the cross, as is commonly said. Here we see that these individuals here connected with the Lord's house, and they're there, and they're worshipping falsehood. They're turned away, and they've turned their back upon the God of heaven. And it is in the light of these events that were brought to the chapter 9. And we find here that when we come to chapter 9, God is going to deal with that sin and that depravity. He has already shown Ezekiel, as we've said, what is going on. And now when we come to chapter 9, God's going to deal with it. As we look at the opening verses, we find that sin has been going on, and God here has commanded that they gather together these six men. These men which come from the way of the higher gate which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. You see, as we look at this chapter, we get a solemn reminder of the danger of sin. We live in a world today where sin is laughed at. It's just viewed as a little mistake, a little misdemeanor, something light and something that means nothing really to the society at large. when the Lord's day is broken, when the Lord's name is taken in vain, when wickedness and depravity is all around us, well, that's just how people are. They don't view sin for what it is. When we come to this chapter 9, and we've already read together its contents, and we see here that God is going to deal with sin, and God must deal with sin. If God is to fulfill his character, if God is as he is, a just God, then sin must be punished. It must be dealt with. It's not something that can be dabbled in lightly. It's not something that can be treated lightly, but it brings with it the chastening hand in the life of the child of God, and it brings with it the judging hand in regard to those that are unconverted. For you and I that are saved, the Bible reminds us that we are that temple of God. Those words that Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians 6 in the verse 19, they remind us of that truth. We are the temple of God. The Spirit of God resides within us. Therefore, our lives ought to be holy unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are, as we could term it, the sacred property of the God of heaven. This life that we have, it is not our own. It has been purchased. It has been bought at great price. And therefore, if you and I are involved or indulging in sin, then God will have to deal with it. As we read the scripture time and again, we're reminded that God cannot tolerate sin. We think of the nation of Israel, and you remember Achan and his actions. There he took that Babylonian garment, he took the gold, and he dug the hole in the bottom of his tent and buried those items. And there Israel were defeated at Ai. His sin had consequences, and so it is today. We are reminded as God's people that we are to be those that live that holy life unto our God and Savior Jesus Christ. But as we come to this chapter this evening, we want in particular to consider the individual here, the writer and his inkhorn. We're brought to consider here in this chapter God's dealing with the nation of Israel, but there is this individual, and we want to just look at the chapter and in light of what he is doing, this man who is clothed in linen and has this inkhorn in his hand. First of all, I want you to notice here the judgment that is commanded. As we've said concerning chapter 8, much has been taken place that is contrary to the laws and the commands of God. And God here in the verse 1, he says to his prophet Ezekiel, here in this vision he is saying, cause them that have the charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. He's calling on judgment. There is that declaration has gone out that these men are to come, the city is to be judged. Takes us back to the book of Exodus, and there you recall whenever Moses came down from the mount with the Ten Commandments. And there they were worshipping the golden calf, and Moses gave that cry for those that would take their sword and come and help them to stand for the things of God. Here there is this cry that goes out. In essence, God is saying of the nation of Israel, he's saying of the city of Jerusalem, I've had enough of their wickedness. Their cup of wrath, their cup of judgment, it is full. It is time to draw the sword. It is time to deal with this nation. It is time to deal with this people. You see, there were Jews and they were religious. They were those that were found, yes, in the temple. That place that was viewed as a house of God, and yet it seems that the things of God were far from their mind. And do we not have the same today? Do we not have many that on this first day of the week will have gathered in a house of God? They'll have bowed their head at the time of prayer. They'll have opened the scriptures when they were read. They'll have lifted their voices and sang the hymns, and yet their hearts are far from the things of God. Their hearts are cold. Their hearts might even be against God. They have no time for God in their hearts and lives, and it seems to be the same with the people that are mentioned here in these chapters. Six men are mentioned. They come with slaughter weapons in their hand, and it's interesting the way they're described. It's not described as a weapon as such that is for war, but it's described as a slaughter weapon. And here in these opening verses of the chapter, we get a sense of what God is about to do in this city. His wrath is about to fall upon them. He is about to deal with their sin, and they are coming with slaughter weapons in their hand. There is killing that is going to take place. You'll notice here the number of the men. It says six men. It came from the way of the higher gate. And you know, whenever we think of that figure of six individuals coming, six men coming with weapons in their hand, we think again of the Old Testament. We think of God's judgment in the past. You recall Sodom and Gomorrah? God sent two angels into that place to warn it. He sent two weapons or two angels into Sodom and Gomorrah to there, but six are sent into the city of Jerusalem. We think of the Egyptians. We think of the time of the Passover. The death angel, singular, was going to pass through that city. Judgment was going to be executed in the land of Egypt. God sent his death angel. But here he sends six individuals to deal with the sin that is found in this place of Jerusalem. Does it not bring before you and I the wickedness of this particular place? Does it not register in our mind how angry God has become at the sin of his own people, at the sin of that nation that he has chosen unto himself, that nation that he has brought out of the bondage of Egypt, separated unto himself, led into that promised land of Canaan? When we see six men are appointed here to go through the city and to destroy. But as we look at their number, we find there is one. There's one amongst them, and he is different. One man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. He is a different individual. He is clothed in linen, and as we think of that garb of linen, our mind and our thoughts are taken to the Old Testament priest. You read the book of Exodus. There you find how the priest was to be clothed, and he would have wore that white linen, indicating that purity, that holiness as he come before God. And here in the midst of these men, there is one. There is one, and he is dressed as a priest, and there is that thought that there is one here, that intercessor. There is one here who is that mediator. One commentator looks at it, and he says of this body of men that are assembled here, there is mercy mixed with judgment. That linen garment, we think of it there as the high priest, that one that would go in there on the Day of Atonement. He would take the blood with him, and there he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, there to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel. And here before God executes judgment upon this city, we find that this man is here, this individual with the linen, this individual with the inkhorn in his hand, and he is here with a task and a job to do. He is clothed as a priest, yet the items that he has in his hand indicate that of a scribe or that of a clerk. He's coming with an inkhorn in his hand. He's coming with a pen, and the indication would be this was one who was used to writing. And yet there is a message to be written. There is a mark that is to be made as we read down through this particular chapter. He's coming, and God has a purpose and a plan for him, as this vision is seen of the city of Jerusalem. You'll notice also there in the verse 3 that the glory of God was gone up from the cherub. We think of the mercy seat. That mercy seat was made of gold. At each end you had the cherubim, and as their wings were spread out, they touched one against another. Their eyes or their heads were tilted so that they gazed, as it were, upon the mercy seat. That was where God would meet with his people. And here we're reading that the glory of God, of Israel, was gone up from the cherub. God has left the midst of his people. God is no longer going to meet them at the mercy seat. At this time, he's left. We're told here that he has ascended up onto the threshold of the house. In other words, he is in that place where he can oversee, where he can watch the events that are taking place. Over in 1 Chronicles, in the chapter 21, we read there of David numbering the people. You remember that when he numbered the people, he sinned against God. God was going to judge. And God sent his angel, and we read there of the angel of the Lord between heaven and earth, surveying all that was taking place there at the threshing floor of Ornan. And we get that sense of God overseeing everything that's happening. He's watching the events here. He saw what has taken place in Israel. Despite it been done behind closed doors, he knows exactly what is going on. And he's going to deal with them in wrath. He's going to deal with them in judgment. You see, as we think of this man with the inkhorn here, he is that man dressed as a priest, as we said. He has those implements of the scribe. He has those implements of the clerk. And again, that brings with it that thought of legality. It brings with it that thought of writing down a document and having it signed at the end, something that was legal and it was binding. And surely as we think upon that, we are reminded here of God's dealing with sin. how it is exercised in justice. It is exercised in a legal way. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what a reminder here we have for those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that refuse to acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior of their lives, they will be cast into that outer darkness, into that place where the fire is not quenched and where the worm dieth not. Here we see a picture of judgment. Here we see the men coming with their weapons in their hand. We see this man, this clerk that is here, and he has the inkhorn, he has the pen at the ready. What is he to do? We find a little later that he is given instructions for God, but first of all, as we look at him here, we think of the written word of God. We think of how you and I, as we read the scriptures, we see and reread of God's judgment. We read of how he will judge sin. We think of that closing book of the Bible, and there again we find there is that judgment that is mentioned. You think of that scroll that's mentioned there in Revelation 5. No one is worthy to approach unto God and to take the seventh sealed scroll and to open it about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here as we think of this man that is clothed in linen, we have a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that great high priest. He is that one who is that great scribe, that one who is the inspiration before the word of God, which we have in our mother tongue. Here we get a type and a shadow of him here in the midst. He is that one who will intercede. He is that one who will mark. He is that one who will execute justice at the command of the God of heaven. We notice here that this writer is instructed. You'll find he was given very particular instructions. If you look at verse 4, the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. You see, here's a man, and he's given two particular instructions. There is to be that people that are marked. He's to set a mark, an insignia. We think of the ring or the signet that would have been used in bygone days there to seal an envelope. The king would have taken the letter, he would have penned it, he would have put it into the envelope, melted the wax upon it, and then there was his insignia, as it were, impressed upon it. And that's the thought here when we read of this term mark. It's bringing that same thought to mind. And here this man with the inkhorn, he is commanded to go throughout the city of Jerusalem, and there he is to set a mark upon individual people. There was to be a people that would be marked in the city of Jerusalem. Who were they? Those that were to be marked were those that cry, those that sigh for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. In other words, they were people that were grieved at sin. Here there is to be a mark set upon those that hate and despise all of those devices of the evil one, that are grieved and angered and upset and weeping at the sin and depravity that is to be found in the nation of Israel. We think of sighing and weeping. Does it not bring to her thoughts prayer? We think in 1 Samuel of Hannah and how she's there in the temple and she's praying and she's pleading with God that he would give her a son. And she's weeping and she's crying, and there as Eli looks upon her, he mistakenly thinks she's drunken. But she's praying. We think of the Savior. We view him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the scripture records that as he knelt and prayed that there were as great drops of blood that dropped from him, he was sweating. There were the tears that were shed as he was interceding at the place of prayer. You see, here we find that this man with the inkhorn, he was to mark out people. Not everybody in the city was to be identified, but only those that rejected sin, those that despised sin, those that had a desire and an interest that their land and their nation might be healed. Oh, as we think upon those that prayed, we think about Daniel. Over there in Daniel 9, in the verses 4 and 5, we read, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." That had happened in the land of Israel here. In this city of Jerusalem, there was much departure from the things of God, and he's marking the people that pray. You and I, as we look around us today, we can see your own land. We can see a departure from the truth of Scripture. We can see a carelessness and an apathy and a coldness regarding the things of God. And are we praying? Are we those that are weeping? Are we those that are pleading on our knees that God would come and move again in our land and our nation and turn men and women back to Himself? Here there were to be a people marked. People who sought after the things of God. You notice the mark was to be placed in their forehead. It was a mark that would be seen. Everyone that met them in the street would see the mark upon their forehead. They would recognize there's an individual, they're different. There's a mark set upon them. What a difference to those that are mentioned over in Revelation. The chapter 13 there, there's a people marked. There's a people with a mark on their forehead and in their right hand, but they're not God's people. They're not those that are pleading with God. Rather, they're those that have the mark of the beast upon them. They are those that are the pawns of the old devil. They are those that are following after the god of this old wicked world. But here we have a mark upon those that are God's people. Challenge comes to each one of our hearts. The question comes, is that mark upon you and I this night? Are we identified as the saints of God? Are we identified as those that seek after the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this mark that was put upon them, it was one of ownership. It indicated those that wholly followed after the Lord. Why, when you read of the life of Joshua and you read of the life of Caleb, that's the statement that's made about them. They wholly followed after the Lord. Is that the case in our hearts and lives? Maybe you're here tonight, you know about God, but you're not God's child. His mark is not upon you. You're not part of His family. You're not found within the fold of God. Here are individuals and there's a mark set upon their head. They're identified with Jehovah, the living triune God of heaven. We think of the man who would go to his master and would say that he wanted to remain with him, even in the year of Jubilee. He had his ear bored through with an awl. Why was he doing that? It was a mark of identification. He was saying, I love my master. I will not go out free. He had a mark upon him. For each one that's saved, there is that mark upon us. I'm sure you heard the reports regarding ISIS last year where they were going around and they were marking the letter Nun, the Hebrew Nun, upon the doors of all of those that were Nazarenes, marking them out as those that were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they would later be put to death or imprisoned. But here we have a mark, and it is a mark that separates between life and death. Those that possessed it, they were those that sought the God of heaven. They were those that had turned away from wickedness and sin. They had forsaken the pathways of idolatry. They had sought forsaken disobedience. They were seeking to live for the Lord, to walk in fellowship and communion with Him. They were separated unto the things of God. We think of Jeremiah as he spoke regarding his beginnings, or God told him about his beginnings in the chapter 1. There he was told in the verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You see, you and I are a people separated unto God. God knows His own. You think of John 10, and there we have that account of the shepherd and the sheep. He calls his sheep forth by name. They know his voice, they follow after him. Is that where you and I fit in today? We're following after the Lord. God knows His people. He knows those that are His. And here in this vision that Ezekiel is given, there are a people that are marked, a people separated, a people identified with the God of heaven. And as we look at it, it was a mark of salvation. Those that had the mark upon them, they were not to be touched. If you look at the words there, that were the instructions that were given to those that were slaying, they were not to touch any that had the mark upon them. As we read the portion of Scripture there, it tells us that. That was a mark of salvation, a mark that God had preserved them, that God had chosen them, that they were His child, that they were to be preserved even in this time of judgment and execution. They were to be set apart as God's people. Surely we see the same today. God puts His mark upon those that are His. He separates us unto Himself. But we notice also here, not only is there this ink horn, not only is there the man with the mark putting the mark upon his people, but there is a destruction that is detailed. And we see it there in the verse 6. And how graphic it is as we read that verse. It says, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. That man with the mark was to be saved while others were slain. God here is pouring out his vengeance. God is pouring out his wrath upon those that have rejected him. And we see here there's no distinctions. Oh, there are many today, and they will say, but I'm not too bad. I'm a churchgoer. I'm a good person. I'm an upright person. I'm an honest person. When God executes his judgment, it matters not who or what they may be. It matters not what gender they are. It matters not what age they are. They reject the God of heaven, they will be cast into that place of outer darkness. Those words of verse 5, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Oh, this is a passage that brings before us a very solemn account. Brings before us very graphically God's dealing with sinful fallen man. Yes, there is salvation. There is pardon that is to be found in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be found at the cross of Calvary. But for those that reject, there is destruction. There is eternal separation from God in that place the Bible describes as hell. We often turn to the Scripture, and there we quote John 3:16, and it speaks of the love of God. And what love there is to be found in the Godhead, that God should send his only begotten Son down to this old world to bleed and die for you and I. It's all of love. It's all of grace. It's all of mercy. And yet when we look at the verse 18 in that same chapter, we are reminded, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Friend, as we view this passage this evening, we have to ask the question, is God's mark upon you? Are you his child? Are you saved? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you underneath the precious blood, as was the case for those at the time of the Passover in the nation of Israel? You'll notice also, as you look at this judgment that is to be executed here, we see the scope of it and that it covered all. There was none excluded except those that have the mark. But we see also the starting point. You'll notice it was to begin at the sanctuary. That's where they were to start. Go ye through the city, smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Then begin at my sanctuary, there in the midst of verse 6. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Here God is identifying those that are in the house of God, those that ought to know, those that have heard the truth, those that are familiar with the truth. That's the place where it starts. As we think upon that, it reminds you and I that as we hear the gospel message, there is that greater responsibility upon men and women. For those that have never heard, they have never heard the gospel message, but what about those that have? They know of the way of salvation. They know of the simplicity of the gospel. They know of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know of that atoning work on the cross of Calvary. And yet, despite knowing all of those things, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we read the Scripture, we are reminded that those that have the privilege, there will be that greater punishment. Over in Matthew 10, in the verse 15, the Savior is speaking, and he says, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What city was he speaking of? He was speaking of Jerusalem. He was speaking of those cities that had viewed the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, those individuals that had listened to his preaching and to his warnings. And yet they turned their back upon him and said, away with him. We don't want him to rule over us. Friend, it's no light thing to turn your back upon the God of heaven. To be brought up under the sound of the gospel, to recite the Scripture verses, how sad it is to know all of that and still go to a lost sinner's hell. To deliberately reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that one that shed his precious blood that you might be saved and brought into the family of God. Oh, Ezekiel was brought to view a vision. Vision of the destruction of Jerusalem. Those men that come, they come from the higher gate towards the north, indicating the nation that would come in and wreak havoc upon the city of Jerusalem as God executed justice upon them. But there was the man with the inkhorn. That one, a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one who across our world today is marking men and women. He's setting them apart unto himself. And you can know that salvation that's found in him if you come in faith, if you come in repentance, putting your faith and trust in him alone for time and for eternity. You'll notice as soon as the order was given that they began. They didn't delay. It says they, and they began at the ancient house. There was no warning given. Execution took place immediately. You and I are reminded of the brevity of this old life in which we reside. We don't know what tomorrow may hold. We don't know what the future holds for any one of us. The Bible reminds us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's no point in saying you're leaving it for a while. You don't know when the death angel will strike. You don't know when God will come and execute judgment. We are to be ready. Here as he viewed this city. The command was given. Execution was to take place. God executed his wrath quickly, unsparingly upon all those that had rejected him. The only individuals that were preserved were those that had the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ upon them, that mark of God upon them. Friend, tonight we trust and pray that for each one in this gathering this evening that you have that mark, that you're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know him as Lord and Savior, that that mark is in your forehead, that mark is there upon your life, that you are those that are sanctified, set apart, separated unto the God of heaven. What a challenge there is for each one of us that are saved to warn men and women of the danger of their sin. To warn them of the danger that is there if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They know not what lies before them. Scripture reminds us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It reminds you and I that we're to be active. The Savior said of his own neighbors that the night cometh when no man can work, and therefore we're to be active in the Lord's service, warning and telling men and women of their need of a Savior. Oh, what a solemn chapter this is. Bringing before us the judgment of God. Bringing before us that only way of salvation. And it is our prayer tonight that for each one in our gathering, that you might know the Lord Jesus Christ, know him as Savior, know him as Lord, Master of your life, that you might have surrendered your life unto him. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless these thoughts and challenge each one of us afresh and anew this evening. Let's close our meeting in a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, as we come before thee this evening, we do thank and praise you, Lord, for the pictures that are presented in thy word. Dear Father, we recognize there is much within the Scripture, Lord, that brings us to the love of God and that grace and that mercy, Lord, that is displayed towards sinful man. And yet, our Father, we cannot neglect, but we must preach the whole counsel of God and remind men and women of the judging hand of the triune God of heaven. Our Father, we come to thee tonight recognizing that thou art one that must deal with sin. Dear Father, we ask and pray that even as thy people, that we might be those that live that holy, sanctified life unto thyself. That we might be those that are separated unto the things of God. Our Father, we thank you that thou hast given us that promise that if we confess our sins, that thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Father God, we pray for any in our meeting tonight that know thee not. We ask and pray that in grace and mercy that thou would touch them. Lord, that thou would give them that grace to repent, that thou would draw them unto thyself. And Lord, that they might be those that are marked, that are identified as the Lord Jesus Christ, that are counted among his family, that are counted and numbered amongst the saints of God. And Lord, that even as the ink horn has been used, as the pen has been used and that mark has been put upon them, Lord, that their name might be recorded there in that Lamb's Book of Life. Our Father, bless thy people this evening. Encourage and strengthen each one of us in the things of God. And our Father, tonight as we leave thy house, we ask and pray that you take each one to their homes in safety, that they might know that triune blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting, remaining, and abiding upon them. For it's in Jesus' blessed name we ask all these things. Amen.